This morning, I want to talk about this one simple word that affects all of us in some way, and that word is fear. Everybody in the room is dealing with fear on some level, Everybody's dealing with it. Maybe it's, am I changing jobs? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with that doctor's report? How am I going to pay that thing? We're all dealing with it. Maybe God's asked you to step out of your comfort zone. He's asking you to do something that you're not comfortable doing. And there's a little bit of fear involved. I want us to go straight to Scripture. I think the first place you always got to do, got to go is to the Bible. What does the Bible say about my circumstances? And so I want us to start with 2 Timothy. We're going to look at several verses in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul is writing to Timothy. So just to set the stage, Paul is the older minister. Timothy is a younger minister. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He's very young. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. He's writing a letter. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are letters from Paul to Timothy. To Timothy, my dear son. Now, they're not related by blood. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy. I love the way he starts this letter. To Timothy, my dear son. Somebody calls you son, they love you. They have your best interest at heart. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the next verse says this, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Let's stop right there. Paul says to Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers. If he lived in Texas, he'd say, I'm just praying for you all the time, man. I just think about you all the time, and I'm praying for you all the time. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, we know that Timothy's earthly father is, we know his ethnicity, but we don't know about his faith. We know that Paul says, hey, your lineage of faith was your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now this same faith is living in you. So it seems like Timothy probably didn't have an earthly father who showed him an example of how to live for Christ. So Paul is this father figure to Timothy, and Paul is proud of Timothy, but he's also concerned. All the parents in the room know what it feels like when your kid is about to have to do something that is going to be scary for them, but they have to do it. You know, the first time you push them out of the car at kindergarten, you're like, get out. You know, and they're just crying. You're like, you got to go. And it hurts you. It hurts you. I remember taking our kids to get shots. I don't know how it was my job to get shots, but it was. I go in there and I got two kids and we're getting shots and everybody's crying. I mean, dude, we're just all blubbering all over the place. And Paul is looking at Timothy the same way. He knows that some hard times are coming for Timothy. And as a concerned father in the spirit, he's concerned about him. He knows it's going to be difficult, but he knows Timothy has to move forward in this. Now by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which is the second letter, this young guy has been ministering in the church at Ephesus for about 4 years. So he's been this pastor for about 4 years. It had been almost that long since he received the last letter. Now, remember, there was no email or Amazon, all right? I mean, it was just, you had to write it, and it's got to go by horseback and boat and buggy and all kinds of stuff to get there to him. So it's been a few years since he's gotten a letter from Paul. Now, Timothy had ministered alongside Paul for quite a long time. So they had a very close relationship. Paul was writing to provide Timothy with some encouragement because of the difficulties he was about to face. Now, again, as a parent, He was very concerned, but he knew Timothy had the background, the training, the connection with God, all of those things that he would need to get the job done. But Paul is writing 2 Timothy from a dark Roman prison cell. Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus over here, and now he is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And Paul knows that his time is short. As a matter of fact, not long after this letter is written, Paul dies. History says that he was beheaded for his faith. Now, the Roman Emperor Nero had just been slowly descending into madness, just insanity. And along with that process of him losing his mind, he was also dealing with the burning of Rome. Look that one up in history. Half of Rome burned. And so people in Rome are angry, and they don't believe that Nero's done his job. And so Nero just gets angry at all the Christians. He's like, they're the only ones that are not represented around here. Let's blame them. It was them. It was their fault. And so the persecution for Christians, they had been turned into scapegoats. And so they were being persecuted. And Paul was one of the people that was caught up in this. And of course, he's a leader in the Christian church. And it was they were happy to put him in prison. So history tells us that Paul was beheaded for his faith. Again, the second letter to Timothy offers a picture of Paul at the end of his life before his death. He really is, it's almost as if because of certain details in the letter of 2 Timothy, it feels like Paul is sort of cleaning things up. He's leaving Timothy with some last advice. We've all heard of people that were passing away and they said, just tell my family this or tell them that. And they want to just clear it up. The letter kind of feels like that Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm not going to be here long. And I need you to know some things because I'm passing the baton. I've gone through difficulty and you're about to go through more difficulty in your journey than you have in the past. Paul understood that this ministry was going to get tough for Timothy. And at some point after this letter was written, Timothy even ends up in prison himself for his faith. So we know he was preparing him. So Paul knew that it was going to get harder for Timothy. And one of the most striking features of Paul's encouragement in 2 Timothy comes when Paul used a phrase that he had used in the earlier letter to Timothy 4 years ago. He wrote 1 Timothy, now it's 2 Timothy. In the earlier letter, in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, now this is years before Paul would die, he was still free, and he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, I want you to hold on to the faith that you confessed long ago. That faith that propelled you to serve the world and share Christ with the world. I want you to hold on to that faith, and I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. Now we all know what it feels like to get a young guy riled up. You want to get him riled up? Tell him a fight's coming. He loses his mind and all of a sudden he thinks he's tougher than he really is. Right? Paul is saying to him, fight the good fight. There are going to be enemies coming your way. And I need you to fight. Don't be walking around defeated and overcome. I need you to bring the fight. I need you to be the one to lead the charge. I need you to fight the good fight of the faith. Not the fight for yourself. The fight for the faith. To share the gospel with somebody. So that was in the first letter. But then in the second letter, in 2 Timothy, Paul turns that around on himself. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4. For I am already, remember he's in prison. He knows what's coming. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is near. And that's an eloquent way of saying I'm about to die. My departure is near. Now look what he says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The very thing he had told Timothy to do those years earlier, he was now proclaiming, I've done those. I didn't just give you advice. I lived by that advice. It was a great encouragement to Timothy that he knew he had been given this advice by Paul, and Paul had lived it out. Paul understood how important it was. So Paul is at the point of death very soon. He knows it's coming. And he says, I've finished my course. I'm about to depart. It's about to be finished for me. But you're still here. And I need you to be strong. And I need you to be courageous. And I need you to lead this church. And I need you to lead other people to Christ. I don't need you to give up now. If my legacy is going to continue, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be passed along, I need you to be tough right now. I need you to know that you do not have to be afraid. When we obey God or go through difficult times, there can be some fear involved, though. When he says to Timothy, hey, I need you to be strong. I can imagine as a young leader, God, what if I mess up? Paul, what if I don't know what to do? We get caught up in that fear moment. And Paul gives Timothy probably the greatest advice he's ever given Timothy. Now, they've got a long-term relationship over a number of years. He called him son. He loves him. And he gives him, knowing that the battle is coming, knowing that the fight is on the way, he gives him this advice in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He said, now, Timothy, this stuff is coming. It's going to get difficult. But God did not give you a spirit of fear and timidity. In other words, he did not make you a wimp. He did not make you a coward. He made you a man of God. And here's how you're going to walk this out. Now, fear will mess you up. Fear will get all your tracks off course. And God's given us, and we're going to talk about them, God's given us some things that we can use to overcome fear. But let's talk about fear for just a minute. Fear produces anxiety. Get afraid produces anxiety. Fear stifles our thinking and our actions. If I'm afraid, I just get caught. You ever been in that moment where something just startles you and you're like, I want to run, but I can't. I'm just stuck here. Fear does that in our lives, in everyday life. It creates indecisiveness that results in stagnation. We get stagnant when we live in fear. There are talented people who procrastinate indefinitely rather than risk failing. There's lost opportunities erode our confidence because we didn't make a decision. We just waited for somebody else to make it for us. Fear hinders us from becoming the person God wants us to be. When we're dominated by fear, we cannot achieve the goals God has in mind for us. Let me say that one again. When we're dominated by fear, we cannot achieve the goals God has in mind for us. Lack of self-confidence. My self-confidence should come from Christ. Lack of self-confidence hinders our belief that God can work through us and God can do anything. Fear steals our peace and it steals our contentment. And when we're always afraid, our life becomes just a cesspool of pessimism. We start to be just pessimistic every day. Have you ever caught yourself when things are pretty good, but you're still pointing out the negative? You can probably trace that back to fear somewhere. What if I'm not enough? What if this doesn't hold out? What if this doesn't last? And so we point out all the negative. Somebody writes you a $1 million check and you're like, yeah, but I really prefer blue, not pink. I'm like, come on, man. What in the world? What are we living in? Fear brings gloom. It creates doubt. If I'm afraid, I doubt every decision I make. I'm afraid. So what are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid of? What's the thing right now that just scares you? It's going to be different for everybody in the room. Everybody online, it's going to be different. What's the thing that you're afraid of right now? God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. The thing that we're afraid of, and we're all dealing with something, the thing that we're afraid of, if not dealt with, will turn us into a coward in other areas of our lives. I've told this story too many times, but a long time ago, Jody and I lived in a house right behind the church, and this building wasn't here. And we were having the kids' church and Summit was our main building, and this was just a big open field. And one night I was in flip-flops. I don't wear flip-flops. I don't know where these flip-flops came from, but I was real men don't. No, I'm teasing. All right. Don't do that. I know. Don't look at those fellas' feet, all right? Don't do it. I was walking from my house on a Saturday night in flip-flops across the field to the church building to do some last-minute things to get ready for Sunday morning. I'm doing fine. I start back across to go home, and there's a house, and I won't tell you which one, but there's a house somewhere back here that had a giant, ferocious, scary chow dog. And this thing would slobber, and it was like, anybody old enough to remember Cujo? Yeah. This thing was just scary, and at 10 o'clock at night in flip-flops is not the time to face your fear. But I remember thinking, I know I can't outrun him in flip-flops. And here I am, I don't know how many people are watching from their back windows at this point, because it gets loud and ugly and scary. And I start screaming at the dog like I'm in charge. And we all know he was in charge. And finally, I think he realized, well, this is no fun anymore. He's not going to run. I can't scare him. And I'm screaming at the dog, calling him all kinds of names that I got to repent of because I got to preach tomorrow. And finally, the dog just gave up and just goes home. And I very hurriedly took my flip-flops off and went home too. All right. Now listen, I don't know if that dog's ever murdered anybody or not. I don't know. But I thought he could have that night. But he had no intentions of murdering me. Turns out he's just a big old puppy that likes scaring people that act scared, right? Some of us are running. We're not prepared. We're going around in flip-flops. We got spiritual flip-flops on, and we wonder why we're scared all the time. And there's puppies around us that are growling and barking, and we're scared to death when God has not given us a spirit of fear. God did not make a coward out of anybody that's listening to this today. God does not create cowards. We allow our circumstances, along with the attack of the enemy, to make cowards of us. God does not create cowards. We have to learn to walk in strength, though. So what are you afraid of this morning? What's going on that we need to deal with today? What's happening that needs to be taken care of so you can get on down the journey instead of standing in a field with flip-flops on? The Bible gives us, Paul gives Timothy three things. He said, God did not give you a spirit of fear and timidity, cowardice. He did not give you that, but here's what he did give you. Power, love, and self-discipline. Let's unpack these three real quick. Power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. He said, God has given you power. It's power from God. If you look this one up, you'll see dozens of references in the Bible to people, the power of God working miracles, the dunamis of God working miracles on behalf of people. So Paul says to Timothy, you have been given power, miracle-working power, to tap into God's ability. Sometimes we go into circumstances in our lives and think that it's all about our ability. And dunamis, power, says it's not about just about your power. It's about God's miraculous power. So the thing that you're afraid of sometimes needs the miraculous power of God involved. And Paul told Timothy, you're going to face hard times, and you have the power. You have God on your side. You're connected to God. He's the source of the power. Earnestly believe. Now, I want you to stay with me. Some of you are going to like this one. Maybe you've heard this before. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. The power of God, the dunamis of God in your life. You see, anybody, you look around this room, and there's testimonies here this morning. And anybody with half a brain that has a testimony is going to go, it was all about him. Amen. It was all about the power, the miraculous power of God at work in my life. Amen. Here's the second one. He said, God didn't make you a coward. He gave you power, and then he gave you love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love. Now, this word love, and the Greek word for love is agape. It's affection. It's goodwill. It's love between two people, brother to brother, sister to sister. It's relationship. As a matter of fact, this word was used as it was called a love feast. Now, that was where they got together before they were going to observe the Lord's Supper, right? They're going to have the bread and the wine. They're going to remember the sacrifice Jesus made. They would all get together, and they would eat together. Poor people and rich people would hang out together in relationship together so that they could build up the body of Christ, and they loved one another. There was this mutual love for each other. Wealthy people would buy the food and then let everybody join in. It was about what this one had and this one needed. They worked together. Used to be, Christians would do this right before they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, what if we tried this now? And I think we got some of this going on here at Grace Point. I'm very grateful for. We understand the need for one another's in the Bible. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. We get this. But when we get isolated, it's a breeding ground for fear. If you isolate yourself, you're probably going to be afraid. Isolation is the fertilizer that grows some great fear. You got to be around people. So he said, you got to have the power of God. And you're going to have love in the context of relationship. Because when you isolate yourself, you get unmotivated and you feel disconnected and you sleep too much, or you want to. You have social anxiety. You let your hygiene go. You overreact to little problems. When we isolate, God wants us to be in relationship with other people. Somebody said one time, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Amen. I always say this, where else is a hypocrite going to go but church, right? Of course there are hypocrites at church. But that's like going to the gym and say, there are people that are out of shape at this gym every day. Where? Amen. Where in the world do you want them to go? Of course there are people that are imperfect in this building and online right now. We own it around here. Now listen, every time I do a growth track class, I say this. Look, if you think you found the perfect church, give us a minute. We'll prove you wrong. There are no perfect people. And sometimes we let the imperfections of people stop us from having relationships. And so we try to go through life alone because we think we got something they don't have. Listen, we're all in this thing together. So you got power, you got love, you got God, you got others. And then look what he said. You got power, love, and self-discipline. This is the one we don't like. I love the miracle-working power of God. I love the encouragement and the prayer from my brothers in Christ. But self-discipline means I got to do something about me. I have the power to do something about me, but I got to do it. It's self-control is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's wisdom. It's behavior that fits a certain situation. You see, God wants us to do our part. The Bible says it this way, faith without works is dead. Yet there's some things you're going to have to do and I'm going to have to do that we don't like to do. I know if I'm going to lose this 25 pounds I need to lose, I'm going to have to quit eating Little Debbie cakes. All right? It's a part of it. I can say, God, I'd really like to just lose this 25 pounds. And you know what? I'm probably going to gain 5 because I'm not doing my part. Self-discipline. He said, you've been given power, you've been given love, and you've been given self-discipline, self-control. God wants us to walk through life with purpose. He wants us to use what he's already given us. Now watch this. God didn't create Adam on the first day. Look at Genesis chapter 1. He didn't say, let's create man in our image first. That was not what he did. God said, let's make some light, let's make some dark, let's make some plants, let's make some animals. And on the sixth day, he said, let's make Adam. Before he created Adam, God created a garden. The garden was Adam's purpose, to work. He had to get up every day and he had to do his part. God created a garden before he created Adam because he wanted Adam to have a purpose. I challenge you to find your purpose. Find your purpose. Because when you have a purpose that you know was given to you by God himself, you will push through fear on those days when fear comes running in. Because you say, I have a purpose. I have to get this done. I have to do these things. I'm self-discipline. I'm going to make the choice to do what needs to be done. God created us to live with purpose, to be active, to make decisions, to move forward, to use our gifts. And when we stop doing that, we cease to grow. We start slipping back into fear. When we live in fear, we cease to make our own choices. God wants us under his guidance to choose our path every day, to do what he's calling us to do every day. So God's plan to fight fear. Let's take a look at it. God's plan to fight fear. There's three things: power, love, and self-discipline. Power comes from God. Love comes from others. And self-discipline comes from me. So God's created this network for me to live so that I don't have to be caught up in fear every day. He's created a network. Sometimes I just need to go call out to God. Sometimes I need to call my brother. Sometimes I need to look inward and go, I got to change some stuff. Now I'm probably going to need God and I'm probably going to need my brother to do that. But I can reach up to God. I can reach out to my brother and I can reach into the gifts he's already given me to do accomplish what he wants me to accomplish so that I'm not living in fear every day, so that I'm living in freedom every day. The Old Testament prophet said it this way: what you need is already in your house. Sometimes we catch ourselves waiting for the day that our ship comes in, waiting for the day that things just automatically get better. Some of us we've already got the markers in our head. Well, when this changes, then I'll be able to do this. And that could be years down the road. I want to challenge us this morning to look at what we already have in our house. God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice, fear, and timidity. Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get harder. That's what he meant. It's going to get harder. But you're not a coward. God didn't make you a coward. God gave you power. That's relationship with him, through a relationship with him. God gave you love in relationship with others. And God gave you self-discipline to be able to control the direction of your life or your own actions every single day. He said, that's the plan. Don't live in fear. I'm going to close with this. Imagine this. Paul writes these words to Timothy from prison, where he is seeing people killed, probably daily, for their faith in Christ. And he says to Timothy, you have not been given a spirit of fear. Paul said, look, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought for the faith. I've done what I told you to do. I'm coming to the end. My departure is near. Paul was really saying, I have not been given a spirit of fear either. But power, I know God. Others, I know you, Timothy. You're my brother. You're my son in Christ. And I'm going to look inward and know that whatever I need, God's already got it there so that I can move forward today. And if they cut my head off today, it's okay because I know where I'm going. Paul said in Philippians, look, I'm ready to go, but it's better if I stay with you for a little while. He's like, but I'm just ready. He actually said, I'm caught between. He said, I'm ready for heaven, but I'm caught here with my responsibilities for here and now. But I'm ready. I'm not afraid of eternity because I know who holds my eternity. Let's stand together if you would. Thank you, Jesus. What's the thing? What's the thing right now that's weighing on your mind? That's causing the anxiety, that fear area. The thing where it's time to unload it and move forward. Have you found yourself in a holding pattern? You're just circling and circling and circling and circling. Afraid of that next step? Power, love, self-discipline. What's God telling you? What is your next step? Reaching up, reaching out, reaching in. What is God trying to do? I want us just to unload it on Him for just a minute. Just give it over to Him and trust Him this morning with that area that we're concerned about. Let's do it right now. If you feel like just lifting your hands as a sign of surrender to God, you can do that. God, we just thank you today. We thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. But Lord, we don't want to walk through life with fear. Lord, we don't want to walk through life being timid and afraid. And just being cowards, God. We don't want that. We want to every day walk in power, in love, in self-discipline, and let you do your work in us, use us for your glory. And we know, Lord, that you want to bless our lives. Your word tells us over and over. We just give that area, or maybe it's multiple areas of our life, Lord. We're going to start by just giving that over to you today. Lord, we just want to unload it and just ask you to have your way. Lord, that we would walk. When we wake up tomorrow, we would walk in power. We would walk in love. We would walk in self-discipline. And we would let you have your way in us, so that you can accomplish the plans you have for us. And other people in our life can be blessed along the way as well. We thank you, God, right now. We give you praise. We honor you, Lord. Let's sing this together if you would, everybody. Just take a minute. If you want to close your eyes, let's just sing it to him right now. Thank you, Jesus.
We love you. We'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. Can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. We love you.
Thank you today. We love you and we know you love us. And God, we right now just ask you to help us with this fear, to let go of it and let you, through your power, love, and self-discipline, propel us to the next place in our life, to accomplish the next thing you have for us to accomplish, to do what you want us to do and put you first. God, we give it to you right now and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 Love you, everybody. I hope you have a great week.